The book of Genesis. Very cool study. I'm really excited about this tonight. Tonight we're going to go through the first official week ever. And we're going to see what God was up to and what he was doing. And some incredible things that he did, how it relates to us. We're also going to talk a little bit about, since I figured tonight, since we're talking about creationism, might as well talk about the other opposing belief that you guys have definitely heard about at least, or not, or maybe been taught in school, and that's evolutionism. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight as well. But the first official week ever, it's crazy. Nothing had ever happened. God was. And then he began creating. We're going to talk about that tonight. But I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while, people tell me things that are hard for me to believe. Anybody else? You've heard something that was really hard to believe, somebody told you. I read a couple things online this week that were a little hard for me to understand or believe. One was that your average pig, if you own a pig, I guess, but your average pig squeals at a range of 100 to 115 decibels of sound, okay? Now, that doesn't sound like, you know, maybe too much to us, but right around 100 to 115 decibels is the sound of a jackhammer and a chainsaw, okay? That's how loud the average pig squeals. Kind of strange. In fact, they said around 120 decibels, exposure to that for about a minute can cause permanent hearing loss. So pretty loud squeal. In fact, if you guys have been to Lone Tree at the rodeo, you guys may have been a part of the part of the rodeo where you have to chase down a pig and put boxers on it, you know? And it's a little crazy because it's all greased down, so it's really slippery, and man, those things squeal. But so that was one thing. Another thing that I read was that the average person produces 25,000 quarts of spit in a lifetime. 25,000 quarts. That's enough to fill two small swimming pools. All that saliva in your mouth. You believe that? Now, wouldn't that be interesting to go swimming in a pool of your own saliva? Nice, huh? Dive right in. Make sure you shower after that one. I also read that the average snail moves at a rate of 0.00362005 miles per hour. So I calculated it out. It would take 4.5 months of nonstop travel for a snail at that rate to travel 1 mile. 4.5 months of nonstop travel. And that's if none of you guys got in the way and poured salt on it, you know, in that 4.5 months. So, oh, I've never done that. Whatever. Okay, I have. Anyways, I also read that humans shed about 600,000 particles of skin every hour. That's about 1.5 pounds per year. So by the time that you're 70 years old, the average person will have lost 105 pounds of skin. You believe that? That's more than half of you guys weigh. That by the time you're 70, you'll have shed that much. Now, here's another one. Now, this might be kind of hard for you guys to believe. But now, how many of you guys have a place somewhere in your house? Maybe it's a drawer. Maybe it's under your bed that you just throw lots of junk. Anybody? Okay. Your closet. I figured most of you guys did. I know I always did. And Jen and I, it's crazy what happened. Jen and I have this drawer in our house, all right? And it's right in the hall, and kind of like we just kind of everything ends up in there. There's paper, there's pens, there's Post-its, there's like little contraptions and things that people give us, and we're all, "Oh, that's nice. Yeah, let's put that in the drawer," you know? And it just kind of gets thrown in there. And every once in a while, we'll go and clean that out every year or three, you know? And we'll find out what's in there. But the crazy thing is, this week, we did some house cleaning. And the weird thing about where this drawer is that it's right in the middle of the hall, but it's real close to the kitchen. And so it gets a lot of heat from the kitchen, okay? And so in this drawer, it's all this junk, and it you know, none of it really has to do with each other, and it's just kind of strange, but it has all this heat every once in a while that's on the drawer from cooking and that kind of thing. And, you know, it's the weirdest thing because we hadn't cleaned that drawer in about, I think it was like 3 billion years or something like that. And so all these pieces had been sitting in there, you know, with all this heat and everything. Check out what I found. All the pieces assembled to make a cell phone. Can you believe that? Over 3 billion years, all that junk in that drawer from that heat and everything just working evolved into a cell phone. Can you I'm like, you know, this is a pretty sweet cell phone. It's not just your, you know, it takes pictures and video, can play MP3s. It's pretty sweet. And I just got this for free because it evolved out of our junk drawer. Can you believe that? That's amazing. Evolution. Wow. Okay, now obviously I'm lying to all of you. And obviously that didn't really happen. And it sounds crazy. And you hear that and you're like, that guy's whack, you know? Or that's kind of funny, he's telling a story. But the crazy thing is that people believe something very similar to that. And that's the theory of evolution. And let me stress that word, theory of evolution. It is not a fact. It did not happen. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But basically what evolution says is it describes the process of how ape became a man. Okay? You can see it in the familiar diagram. You know, there's the monkey and eventually he's standing up and eventually you got man, you know? And it's a little hard to see in this one, but you can see it clearly in the second one, how it happens. It's a process over a long period of time, and I guess just over millions of years, that's how it happens, right? But yeah, pretty interesting, right? Check out Genesis chapter 1, if you guys are turned there in your Bibles. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's read that all together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very nice. I think it's pretty interesting that the Bible starts out with this verse. Because this is probably one of the most controversial verses that many people will just toss out. They say, yeah, well, I believe parts of the Bible. Genesis 1:1? No, don't believe that one. God did not create anything, okay? And they'll say that. And I think it's very interesting that the Bible starts out with this very controversial verse. But I think it's also pretty important, because if you can believe this verse, that in the beginning, God was there and he created everything. If you can believe that, you can believe everything else in the rest of the Bible. Because I think that's one of the hardest things to get into our human minds. If you believe that, you can believe the rest. You can believe that God created man from dirt. You can believe that man was so evil and God regretted making him so much that he sent a flood that covered the whole earth. And he saved one family, that was Noah's family, and all the animals. If you can believe that God created the heavens and the earth, you can believe that he sent his only son, Jesus, to save us because of our sin. If you can believe that God created the heavens and the earth, you can believe that Jesus, who came to save us, died. But not only that, he came back to life 3 days later. Because all of that is much easier to believe if you can believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's a pretty, pretty big statement to make. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. This verse will be up on your screen. In the New Living Translation, it says, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So what we see now did not come from something that can be seen. God created it. But it's only by faith that we can understand that. And that's why there's a lot of people out there who have no faith, that are faithless, disagree. In fact, according to the U.S. Geological Survey, which, by the way, is not a solid source to base your scientific studies on, but the U.S. Geological Survey says that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. In fact, on their website, it gave this diagram here. And you'll see how it spirals up. At the very bottom, it says 4.5 billion years ago. And then it spirals up, and eventually there's small, slimy creatures. And then there's some little shrubs. And then eventually there's trees, and there's an octopus, and a volcano, and some dinosaurs. And then all of a sudden, here we are, 4.5 billion years later. That's what many faithless people believe. So I was looking online about some other ideas out there. One website called TalkOrigins.com referred to the period of time from 1700 to 1780 as what they called the disestablishment of Genesis period. In other words, they said that scientific discoveries began to disprove the book of Genesis around the year 1700. I don't know where they came up with that, because nothing that they have ever found has disproved what the Bible has to say. That has never happened, and it never will. But I don't know why they can call an 80-year period in the 1700s the disestablishment of Genesis, because that has never happened, and that will never happen. In fact, day by day, Genesis, the book of Genesis, is being proven even more. We'll learn about that later on. There's a guy I also read about in 1809. He was born in England. And when he was about 8 years old, his mom died. By the time he was 16, he was studying medicine. He wanted to be a doctor. He was on his way to be a pastor. His dad enrolled him in Christ College. And he was studying to become a clergyman. When he was 22... He also became fascinated with what they called at the time divine design, which means God created. And so he was really fascinated by this and how there was a God and he had created everything. He was studying to be a pastor. He went on to study underneath another pastor who was also very influential in the divine design argument, believed much in it. And eventually, this guy would write a book that would change the course of history. Now remember, he was studying to be a pastor. He worked under a pastor. He loved the divine design. But eventually he went on to write The Origin of Species, Charles Darwin. Crazy, huh? The Origin of Species. And what this book is his idea. And after he went on a 5-year tour on a ship, and he got off the ship at some islands and he explored and he took all these specimens, he began to come up with this theory that all of us had evolved over millions and billions of years. And so eventually he wrote it down. This guy who was on his way to be a pastor, studying under one, was so excited about the divine design, eventually went completely against that. And so in this book, he explains this theory, how we all evolved by accident. In fact, it was interesting. I was thinking about getting this book just for my own desires here. And as I was teaching, so I started calling some bookstores. It was really weird to ask if they had any copies of this book. Hey, do you guys have any copies of The Origin of Species? Like, not that I want to believe it, you know, not that, you know, whatever. I felt a little weird asking about it. But, you know, why is it that people would believe something like this? It's as crazy as that story that I told you at the beginning, where all that those junk things that were in the drawer over millions of years, billions of years, evolved into a cell phone. It doesn't make any sense. So why is it that people would believe that? Well, I think Charles Darwin knew exactly why. He wrote about it in his autobiography. He said this: a man who has no assured and ever-present belief in the existence of a personal God or a future existence with justice and reward can have for his rule of life, as far as I can see, only to follow those impulses and instincts which are the strongest or which seem to him the best ones. In other words, If you don't know for sure that there's a God, that there's a creator, and that he's ever going to judge, then you can do whatever you want. If there's no God, then who cares how I live my life? Who's going to tell me that that's wrong? I can't live by the Bible. I don't have to live by the Bible because the Bible's not true. There's no God. We evolved here by accident. It's no wonder people believe this way, because it's the most selfish thing you could do. Because what it does is it pushes God out of the picture and it focuses in completely on themselves. Very selfish. But Charles Darwin knew exactly what he was doing. And it's interesting because even secular, non-believing scientists admit that The Origin of Species, this book by Charles Darwin, never really proved the origin of any species. He just wrote about his ideas, but you read through the whole thing, and it never once really proves anything about the origin of one single species. Crazy. That's what this guy did. Now, did you guys know, you know, here we are looking at this book, The Origin of Species, and how it sounds so crazy and it's never really proved anything. But did you know the Bible, the book you're holding in your hand, has never been disproven? In fact, it has only been proven. There has never been a discovery made that disproved something in the Bible. There have only been things noted that you look at the Bible and you say, man, that thing is rock solid. It makes this prediction. It says this will happen. And boom, it happens. It's amazing. And so this miraculously accurate book says in the very first verse that God created the heavens and the earth. And I don't know about you guys, but it takes more faith for me to believe that a whole bunch of junk evolved into me over 4.5 billion years than for me to believe that there was a designer behind all of it. Than for me to look at the trees and look at the animals and look at my own body and how it functions so incredibly and say, there had to be a designer behind all of this. It takes much more faith for me to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creation. Now, let me give you a few good resources before we get started here. First of all, The Case for a Creator. Very good book. This is actually the student edition. This is a great book. If you guys want to write that down, I know they sell it in the bookstore. And this is great. In fact, you guys should read through this. What this does is basically take a lot of the theories and the beliefs that people have and just shoot them down. And shows you how they don't work and they make no sense. Case for a Creator, that's written by Lee Strobel. Also, this DVD called The Privileged Planet. I'm going to play at the very end, I'm going to play a little portion of this. If you guys want to stick around, we don't have time for it during the service. But after service, I'm going to play a little portion of it to give you guys a perspective on how big the universe is. But The Privileged Planet is awesome. It also has a website you can go to, privilegedplanet.com, I believe. And then there's also a website called Dr. Dino, drdino.com. And it's this guy named Kent Hovind. And he does this thing called creation science evangelism. And it's really cool because this guy is an amazing guy. He speaks over 700 times every year. He does debates and he talks all about creationism and evolutionism. So very good resources for you guys to check out if you're interested. But let me again emphasize the fact that evolution is a theory, not a fact. In fact, the only thing that's ever been proven about evolution is that it doesn't work. That's the only part of it that's been proven. All the rest is just somebody's idea. And interestingly enough, times have changed a lot in the United States. Because in public schools, believe it or not, they used to pray. They used to have the Bible. They used to have the Ten Commandments. They used to care about God. And they used to teach creationism. In fact, let me read you a quote from a textbook in the year 1908. This is public school. How many of you guys go to public school? Okay, if you went to public school in 1908, this would be in your science book. It says God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Can you imagine your science teacher actually teaching the truth? That would be amazing. They did that back in the early 1900s. They tell lies now. That's what they like to teach. Because let me tell you, let me show you a quote from a public school textbook in the year 2000. It says, evolution is fact, not theory. Birds arose from non-birds and humans from non-humans. No person who pretends to any understanding of the natural world can deny these facts any more than she or he can deny that the earth is round, rotates on its axis, and revolves around the sun. Insane. Times have changed. The crazy thing is, there's some people right in the middle. They don't believe in evolution. They don't believe in creation. They believe in something right that kind of mixes those together. It's called the gap theory. And what they're saying is that in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's a gap of several billion years. So you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, that's cool. But once he did that, he began this process of evolution. And over 4.5 billion years, these things that we're going to read about evolved. Wrong. The Bible says he did it in 6 days. That's it. There's no other fact. There can only be one truth, and that is the truth. Exodus 20, verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it's pretty clear through the Bible that God created everything in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. So today what we're going to do is go over the schedule of the first official week ever in all of creation. And I want you guys to really enjoy this week. Enjoy this week, enjoy next week, because those will be the only 2 weeks in the rest of our study of the book of Genesis where the world is perfect. Because beginning with chapter 3, sin enters. And with that enters hatred, lust, murder, adultery, death, pain, sorrow. That's what sin brings. And we'll see that introduced in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, tonight what we're going to do is kind of, in essence, celebrate the birthdays, the first birthdays of absolutely everything. We're going to read about them, and then, you know, if you want to say yippee, you know, or whatever, we'll celebrate them tonight. And as we read about them, I challenge you to really look into them and follow along. And I also want to challenge you guys to be reading the book of Genesis. Really fascinating. So let's start Genesis chapter 1. Let's read the first 2 verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So a question often arises. Well, if God created everything, then who created God? Who created the Creator? And here's the crazy thing. Nobody did. Nobody created God. God is the eternal Creator. God is outside of time and space. If God created everything, and there was a time where he hadn't created anything yet, before Genesis, then that means even time and space had not been created. God is outside of those things. And that makes no sense to me. I can't fit that in my head. How God cannot be in time and space. How he can see the beginning and the end. And he just always was. He never had a beginning. But that's the God we serve. That is the Creator of the universe. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning the Word already existed. He was with God and he was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, he created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. God is outside of time and space. He's not affected by either one of them. And so at this point, as we're reading here, there was no time. God had not created time. God had not created space. God was just there in verses 1 and 2. But the great thing is that our God, this God who is bigger than our minds can even comprehend, didn't even have to lift a finger to create everything. Check this out. Day one, on the back of your bulletins, if you want to fill in the blanks, day one, God created light and darkness. Let's read about that. Verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So God said, "Let there be light." There never had been light, but all of a sudden, there was. God spoke it into existence. Now, there's a lot of things I want to ask God when I get to heaven. There's a lot of things I want to see him do. One of those would be speaking something into existence. How cool would that be? You know, you're like, "Man, I'm hungry. Let there be Krispy Kreme." Boom, right there on your table. How sweet would that be? But God just spoke it and nature obeyed. Something that had never been was created with four words. "Let there be light." God said it and it was. Imagine how bright that light must have been. Verse 2 tells us that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Eternity had been dark. Eternal darkness, though, was changed with four words: "Let there be light." That's the power of God's word. And I think it's interesting, too, on a side note, we live in the universe, you know? One guy, I was watching this DVD, and he was saying that universe is an English word made up of two Latin words. The Latin word una means single, and the Latin word verse means spoken sentence. So in other words, we live in the universe. We live in a single spoken sentence. God created. God said it. He said it in one sentence. And we were created. Day one, light and darkness. Day two, God created the division of heaven and earth. Look at verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water." Skip down to verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So on day two, God created the atmosphere, the clouds, the sky. And that's really cool, because without the atmosphere, life on earth would be completely impossible. There are plenty of other planets that don't have an atmosphere. For instance, the moon does not have an atmosphere. You know how many people live on the moon? Nobody. Because you can't. It's impossible without an atmosphere to protect it. Because the atmosphere gives us air to breathe. It protects us from meteorites, from UV rays, and even from extreme temperatures. In fact, I found out that on the moon, since it doesn't have an atmosphere, it has temperatures in the middle of the day anywhere around 212 degrees. And then it can go all the way down to negative 343 degrees at night. Can you imagine that? You're like, "Mom, I'm cold." "Oh yeah? Try the moon, you know?" Gets really cold there. Extreme temperatures because there's no atmosphere. Interesting. It kind of seems like God is making a place that could have life on it. Huh, that's interesting. Let's find out. Day three, God created earth, seas, grass, and trees. Look at verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 13, so the evening and the morning were the third day. So now that the atmosphere is in place, God can begin putting things on earth that are alive, because the atmosphere was there, was put there to protect it. And God created on the third day everything that we see growing around us. It's amazing. All the trees, all the plants, all of those things. And I'd say God's a pretty creative guy. I found out that on the earth, there are over 270,000 known species of plants. That's just the plants. And those are just the ones we know about. There are lots more out there that we haven't even discovered yet. You've heard about a few of them. The Venus flytrap. He was pretty creative to create a plant that eats things, you know? That's pretty amazing. I also read about a plant called the resurrection fern. And it lives in dry climates. And when it gets so dry and there's a drought, it curls up like it's dead. And then when it rains again, maybe it goes for years. And it finally rains again, it comes back to life. Crazy, huh? The resurrection fern. I also, this one's a little gross, I read of a flower called the corpse flower. And it says that it smells like rotting, putrid flesh. And the point of that is to attract flies and insects that will pollinate it so it can continue to reproduce. Can you imagine? Like, dude, what died around here? Let's get out of here, you know? It's just a flower. Can you imagine if you go to the flower store? Let's see, I'm looking for something really special for Valentine's Day. What do you have that's unique? Well, we have the daisy and the rose. We do have this corpse flower. It smells like a rotting, dying person. Give it a try. Can you imagine? God is a pretty creative guy when he went through all this. So day three, earth, seas, grass, trees. Day four, God created the sun, moon, and stars. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Look at verse 16. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 19, so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 18 reminds us that everything that God saw was still good. He looked at what he had created and said that it was good. In other words, there was no sin. Everything that he had made was absolutely perfect. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, exactly how they needed to be. Without the sun, life would be impossible. We would just be a frozen ball of mass floating through the universe. It wouldn't work. Without the moon, there would be no light at night, no seasons, and no ocean tides. Things would die much quicker without the moon. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I was real young in school, I loved getting gold stars in class. I loved that. Well, I think God must have loved stars too. Because there are enough stars in the known universe that every person on the face of the planet Earth could own 2 trillion stars. That's how many stars are in the universe. Can you believe that? You guys could own 2 trillion stars. Each one of you. That's how big the universe is. Day five, God created sea creatures and birds. Look at verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the water abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 23, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 20, again, says, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Man, God wasn't joking when he said that. Scientists estimate that 80% of all life on Earth is found under the surface of the ocean. We only have 20% of it on land. So when God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, he wasn't messing around. So far, creation is pretty excellent. God's looked at everything. He said it's good. But day six is where we come into the picture. Day six, God created land creatures and man. Let's read a few verses here. Follow along with me. We're going to look at verses 25 through 31. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I think it's kind of funny that, you know, here we are, you know, kind of, God has given us dominion over everything, given us power over all the creations. But we were created on the same day as cows and cockroaches, okay? God created them and he was all, we'll go ahead and make man too while I'm at it, you know? I made a cow already, let's make a guy. So God created us on the same day as those land creatures. But I love verse 27 of chapter 1 that we just read there. It's incredible to me that we were created in the image of God. Man, it's no wonder that Satan hates us so much. We remind him of God. He sees us and he says, man, they were created in the image of God. I got to do something to destroy that. We were created that way. Day six is also the only day that God said creation was very good. He was so happy with everything that he made. There was still no sin, no hatred, no anger, no pain, no death, no murder. None of that was there. No wonder he said it was very good. He had perfect fellowship with man. So everything on earth is peaceful. It's like heaven on earth. Imagine Adam's life. Here he is living in the most beautiful garden, actually planted and created by God himself. The animals all around him are tame. There's no reason for them to attack. There's no reason for him to be scared. He could have slept with a lion, you know, laying as a pillow, slept on the lion, you know, gotten a piggyback from like a T-Rex. Played fetch with a tiger, you know? It would have been sweet. Adam had it made. Everything was peaceful. Everything was perfect. So the first week is over now, right? No. How many days does a week have? 7 days. A week has 7 days. So what was it that happened after everything was created? Well, day seven, God rested. God rested. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Now let me set the record straight. God was not worn out from creating, okay? He wasn't like, man, that was a hard work day. Hard 6 days, you know. All I did was sit around all day and tell stuff to start forming. Man, that was rough. God is not saying that. He's not like, I got to take a break. That was rough. That's not where God's at. God did not have to even lift a finger to create everything. Plus, God doesn't get tired. So Why would God rest if he wasn't tired? Well, I think that God started something on the first official week ever that he wanted us to continue for the rest of time. Because God knew how important a day of rest for us would be. In fact, this day of rest was so important to God that he made it one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, you can read about it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days a week are set apart for your daily duties and regular work. But the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any kind of work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Then he rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy." And I think God knew that it's really easy for us to get so caught up in life that we forget about God. He knew how important it was for us to have a day of rest. And the crazy thing is that as humans, of course, we distorted God's perfect plan. You can read about it in the New Testament, Luke chapter 6. The title in my Bible says, "Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath," or the seventh day of the week. But the Pharisees, you may have heard of those guys in the New Testament, they took this rule of keeping the Sabbath day holy way too far. In fact, they read so far into it that they created hundreds of rules and laws that you had to follow every Sabbath. There were hundreds, literally, of things that you could not do on the Sabbath because that was work and you were profaning the Sabbath day. It was so much so that you and the people in your household could barely move without breaking a law. If you reached for something too hard, if you told someone to go get something, you were breaking laws on the Sabbath. They took it way too far. It got completely out of control. And God didn't just make this rule to make a rule. He didn't just say, "Hey, you know what? I haven't made any rules yet. I made all the things on days 1 through 6. Let's make a rule. How about nobody can do anything on the seventh day?" That's not what God is getting at here. God didn't need rest, but he knew that we would. And he knew the importance of a day that we spend gathering together and devoting to the Lord. Maybe for you, that's Saturday. You come to Velocity. Maybe for you, it's Sunday. You come also to Velocity on Sunday. Maybe your parents go then. Whatever. That doesn't mean that you can't do anything on Sunday or Saturday or whenever that day is, but the importance of it is the principle behind it. And that is to make sure to set aside some time to not forget about God. How important that is for us. Because life can get pretty busy. And life is a lot more complicated than Adam's life was so far. Because there's sin in our world. There's frustrations. There's distractions. Life can be really hard to deal with. So because of that, we need to remember. We need to take some time to remember our Creator, the author of the universe, and the lover of our souls. And that's what I want to do right now as we close in prayer. I want to take some time to remember our God and how faithful He is and how loving that He spent time focused on us. And afterwards, I'm gonna show this DVD. It's about 7 minutes long. If you guys want to hang around, you can. But service will be out here in just a minute. I'll dismiss you. But for those of you who want to hang around, it's basically an idea of how big the universe is. Really cool way to picture it in your minds. But let's just spend a minute in prayer, talking to our Creator. And if after service you realize that you don't really know for sure if you would go to heaven if you were to die today, I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about the God who created us in His image. I want to talk to you about the God who has a purpose for our lives. Because you know what the sad thing about evolution is? If we all evolved by accident, then what's the purpose of life? It's all an accident. You are meaningless. But praise God that that's not the truth. Because God created us in His image. And He has a reason for having you exactly where you're at. If you're not fulfilling that purpose, come talk to me after service is over. I would love to pray with you. Let's pray. Creator, Father, we are just so in awe of who you are. I just can't even fathom how incredible you are, Lord. And that by four words, you were able to create light and create so many other things by the power of your word. Lord, we pray that your word that we have written down in the form of a Bible would become so powerful in our lives that on a weekly, daily basis, we would make sure and devote time to your word, to spending time with you, and remember how important it is to keep our focus on you, because it's so easy to get distracted. Be with us tonight as we leave, Lord, and help us to honor you and serve you in all that we do. Thank you for creating us in your image. In your name we pray. Amen.
Between 1921 and 1929, Mount Wilson Observatory was the site of some of the most important discoveries in the history of astronomy. Here, more than a mile above Los Angeles, Edwin Hubble used this telescope to revolutionize scientific understanding of the structure, size, and origin of the universe. Working tirelessly from his wicker chair, Hubble determined that our Milky Way galaxy, thought by many astronomers to constitute the entire universe, was actually just one of countless billions of galaxies in a vast cosmic sea. Hubble also demonstrated that these galaxies were receding from each other, a fact that strongly implied the universe had a definite beginning. For a better perspective of the cosmos Edwin Hubble unveiled, let us embark on an imaginary journey from the top of Mount Wilson to the farthest reaches of the known universe. Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, how long would this journey take? Albert Einstein demonstrated that time would be dramatically altered for anyone traveling at such a speed. But for the sake of simplicity, we'll set aside this effect by measuring time with earthbound clocks. We depart Mount Wilson on January 1st. Hurtling through space, we quickly pass the orbit of Mars in just 4 minutes, 30 seconds. We continue on, past Jupiter and the other gas giant planets, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. And 5 hours and 30 minutes after leaving the Earth, we fly past Pluto and its companion moon. Our journey has taken us more than 3.5 billion miles to the outer limits of our solar system. And back at Mount Wilson, it's still January 1st. We now take our first steps into interstellar space. Behind us, our neighboring planets and the sun quickly disappear from view. The void of space is broken only by the glimmer of stars so distant they do not yet appear to move, even though we continue to travel at the speed of light. A year passes, then 2 years, 3, 4 years. Finally, on April 19th of the fifth year, we reach the Alpha Centauri system, the nearest stars to our sun. We have traveled nearly 25 trillion miles, yet our journey has barely begun. We are now 10 light years from the sun, far enough out in space that the stars within our galaxy appear to converge. 100 light years from the sun. Patterns of gas and dust from an arm of the Milky Way galaxy surround us. 1,000 light years. The galaxy's arms and central disk become more defined. Yet it is not until we've traveled at the speed of light for 100,000 years that the entire spiral shape of the Milky Way is recognizable. From here on, each point of light we see is no longer an individual star, but an entire galaxy composed of billions of stars. 5 million years after beginning our journey, the Milky Way is recognized as part of a cluster of at least 30 galaxies, known as the Local Group. Bound together by gravity, the galaxies that comprise the Local Group span a region of space more than 3 million light years across. Light years out. We encounter the large Virgo cluster, containing more than 2,000 galaxies. And so it goes, as we continue to travel deeper into the cosmos. We pass cluster after galactic cluster, each a building block of a far greater framework. 1 billion years pass. 5 billion. 10 billion. Finally, after 14 billion years, we are able to discern the large-scale structure of the entire universe. At least 100 billion galaxies stretch in thread-like chains across the cosmos, forming a tapestry of unimaginable dimensions. Today, scientists still ponder the source of a universe where uniformity and precisely balanced laws and constants enable us to survey its size and structure, to contemplate its origin, and to appreciate the profound reality of our existence within it, upon a remarkable blue planet, well suited for both life and discovery.